of course, from the last chapter here, chapter 40. You'll excuse me if I have to pause a bunch this morning. Completely clogged ears and feel like I'm underwater right now. So if I'm trying to pop my ears or some making weird faces or pausing, please forgive me. Exodus 40 this morning, we've been looking at the tabernacle, or the tent of meeting, since chapter 25, more or less, these last couple of months. Quite a number of sermons on the tabernacle and the priests who would serve there. Of course, the tabernacle would eventually become the temple, and so we are getting something here early on in the Old Testament, which would, in some way or another, continue throughout all the Old Testament, and in a new way, in the new. And we'll be thinking about that this morning. But in this conclusion of the book of Exodus, obviously not a whole lot that's new. It's, again, the tabernacle, and we're going to be covering some ideas that we've seen before. Ideas about a new creation, about God dwelling with his people, and so forth, in holiness. But it's still a very remarkable passage showing us here Moses, who sets up the tabernacle, and God then, who by his glory spirit, he fills the tabernacle with that cloud. And so you understand the title of our sermon today. The tabernacle is set up and filled up. Set up by Moses and filled up by the glory of God. A really and truly remarkable climax and conclusion to the story of the Exodus. But in Moses setting up the tabernacle and God filling it up with his glory presence, what we see above all, friends, is the Lord Jesus Christ again today by type and shadow, even here in the pages of the Old Testament. And so let us now give our attention to the Word of God, even looking for our Savior Jesus in these words from Exodus 40, 1 through 38. We'll be reading the whole chapter. Let's give our full attention now to the living and infallible Word of our God. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. And you shall put in it the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. You shall bring in the table and arrange it. You shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it that and all its furniture so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and shall wash them with water and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also, and put coats on them, and anoint them, and you, as you anointed their father, that they may serve me as priests. And their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." This Moses did, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so he did. In the first month, in the second year of the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle, he laid its bases and set up its frames, put in its poles and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark and put the poles on the ark and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the screen and screened the ark of the testimony as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle outside the veil and arranged the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put the golden altar in the tent of meeting before the veil and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. He put in place the screen for the tent of the tabernacle, and he set the altar of burnt offering at the entrance of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting and offered on it the burnt offering and the grain offering as the Lord had commanded Moses. He set the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, with which Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet. When they went into the tent of meeting and when they approached the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. So far, the reading of God's word this morning from Exodus 40, and may His Holy Spirit bless it to our understanding and our spiritual nourishment. Loved ones in Christ Jesus and friends, what an amazing sight it must have been to see the living God Yahweh, who had been up on Mount Sinai these last months, finally come down and take residence, move in, so to speak, into the tabernacle, filling it up at long last with that glory cloud that the people had seen. Can you imagine the security of the people, the awe that they may have had in their hearts as they saw this God who, if they touched his mountain earlier, they were dead because he dwelled there. But now he dwells in their very midst. What an amazing thing it was to have their God dwelling with them, tenting as it were, as they were in tents and they move along. He tents with them. What security, what encouragement this would have brought the people of Israel. The living and holy God dwells with his people now. Our God tents his way through the desert with us, they could say. Jehovah receives our worship, protects us from our enemies. He goes with us better. He leads us into the promised land, which he promised to us and our fathers. This must have been a great encouragement to the people of Israel to know that their God was with them, protecting them, leading them, receiving their worship. What an amazing passage of Scripture this is. An amazing event is recorded here, friends. You may wish that you had such wonderfully close fellowship with the living God. You may wish today, friends, that Jehovah, who dwelt among his people Israel, traveled with them all their way through the desert into the promised land. You might wish that he would dwell with you in such an amazingly intimate and close way. Children, wouldn't that be something? Boys and girls, you read this morning in Exodus 40 of God going in a tent with his people through the desert. Wouldn't it be remarkable if God were so close to us? Well, guess what? He is with us. In fact, he is with us in a better way. And though we may not see him with our eyes in the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, we know that through the work of Jesus, our God, friends, dwells with us. He tabernacles. He dwells, not just with us, but in us. We have something far greater than Israel had. And this is ultimately where we're headed this morning. For our encouragement, that you might be encouraged, that you might have security in knowing that your God dwells with you and never leaves you. That he protects you and receives your worship and grace. But first, we really must go back to Moses one more time, one last time here in Exodus. We must go back to Moses and notice how the servant of God here in our story gets so much attention. I hope you saw that this morning. Of course, the tabernacle gets a lot of focus. All of these details, we've seen them a number of times before. But a lot of attention is given to Moses, and so we're going to want to spend just a moment this morning in this final chapter of the story, noticing what our passage has to teach us about the servant of God. First of all then, friends, the tabernacle, separated from fallen creation, right? This evil and unclean world where God cannot dwell as he once did in Eden. That tabernacle, separated from the fallen creation, was a new creation made by Moses to be a holy house for God. Let me say point number one again. The tabernacle, separated from fallen creation, was a new creation made by Moses to be a holy house for God. This tent of meeting that Moses sets up, it's God's new creation. I know. You've heard that many times. You're saying probably right now, dozens of times we've heard that. We get it. Okay, it's a new creation. You understand how man's peaceful fellowship with God in Eden came to a screeching halt because of the rebellion of Adam and Eve in the garden. In Genesis 3, that the garden dwelling, the temple, the tabernacle dwelling of God in Eden was taken away from them. They were kicked out of it. And mankind, not just Adam and Eve, but all sinners who come from them, were east of Eden from that point on. You understand that what the tabernacle signifies is a restoration of Eden, a sort of new creation where God might again dwell on earth with his people, peacefully, in a friendly way, receiving their worship. That is indeed what we've covered many times before. You understand these things, in Exodus, I trust, friends. You understand how, as a new creation, the tabernacle was even designed by God to look like heaven and earth. Its very design and decoration was made to look like a new heavens and a new earth. God's new temple dwelling with mankind, a new Eden, a new creation, a holy place set apart where God would dwell with man. The tent of meeting, not just a place of worship that's arbitrarily, here it is, go there, Israel, and worship God. No, but a new creation where God was doing something to renew his people by his grace. Remember how the priests were even made to look like new creatures. And I won't go into all the details about their garments today. We've done that as well before. That they might engage in their holy service before the Lord God. They had to be covered, remade in a royal splendor and beauty with gems and fine, luxurious garments. Most recently, you may even remember about this new creation, that the Spirit of God that was there in Genesis chapter 1, you remember the very beginning of Scripture, there was the Spirit of God hovering. Remember last week we talked about this. The Spirit of God again appears in inspiring the craftsmen, Bezalel and Aholiab, inspiring them to make this temple or tabernacle and all of its furniture. The Spirit of God again at work at a new creation. Well, it could go on and on. I'm just reminding you of all of these different items of the new creation. But there is just a little bit more today, friends, and I want to just bring that out for you. So look at our text here with me for a moment and just notice verse 2 again. The Lord says to Moses in verse 2, on the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that what the first day of the first month means is New Year's. It's not a mystery what that means. That's probably significant, right? Maybe you're thinking, well, that's just, they've been in the desert since the Exodus for about a year, and so that's where they are now. It's the month of Abib. They've been out of Egypt for about 12 months, and the new year starts here. It's just maybe a coincidence. Really? You think so? Just a coincidence? I don't think so. The first day of the first month, the very month of Abib, which is basically March and April, right about now, the Jewish calendar begins in the month of Abib in spring when new life sprouts from the earth. You think that might be an accident? I don't think so. I think God was very intentional in delivering Israel even at that time of year and bringing them life out of death as he took them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of bondage. He gave them new life. He redeemed them by his forgiving grace. He gave them a new beginning, sparing them from his wrath on the Passover. Well, in that very month of Abib, they celebrated the first Passover. In this month of Abib, they're celebrating the second Passover, remembering the beginning, the new life that God had made them through his redeeming grace. They were a new creation, a holy nation of God. Friends, this is the story of the Exodus, and it comes to a climax here as God, with resounding and repetitive emphasis, tells us this is a new creation. God, who spared them his wrath back at the Passover, he did so recently again with the golden calf, hadn't he? He spared them his wrath. He's about to destroy them, but he gives them another new beginning, new life by the forgiveness of their sin, with the golden calf. Friends, all of these things are celebrated on this New Year day, and the tabernacle, this visible manifestation of the new creation, is there, boom, on the first day, set up, complete, made holy as a house for God. What amazing things we do read about here. Even in that one verse, you're probably scratching your head thinking, is he going to spend that long on the whole passage, as much as he gave to verse 2? Well, no. There's a lot of details here. I'm not going to go through every part of the tabernacle, its furniture, and so on. We've done that. But let me point out one other thing here very briefly. Those details, they should tell you. God considers what happens in formal covenant worship, he considers it to be of the utmost importance. He wants his people to regard this not as any normal tent. This is the holy house of our holy God who dwells with us. It's not just any normal tent. This is a special place of worship. This ground is holy. You take off your shoes, Moses, when you approach the burning bush. The priests take off their shoes and go barefoot into the tabernacle of God after washing their feet. This is holy ground. But let me just point out one other thing about all those details. What does that remind you of? God spending so much time, painstaking detail to delineate what all the furniture is made of, how it's put together, where exactly it's positioned in the tabernacle, inside or outside, the exact dimensions of every little thing. What does all of that precision and detail explain to us? Not just that God's place of worship is holy ground, but that it's a new creation. He takes the same care in building this new creation as he did in the first creation of heaven and earth. So all of these details are not just repeated again and again so that the Jews would be very careful to make it just so, but that they might know this is a new creation. God cares about this holy house of worship. He wants it to be made perfect, ordered in every way as a new heavens and new earth for his new creation, this holy nation of Israel that dwells with him, the house of their holy God. Friends, I could probably spend quite a bit more time speaking on this, what I think, I don't know if you get the impression, I find it to be an exhilarating doctrine. In the book of Exodus, this new creation, what God is doing and what he emphasizes. If we read the story and we don't pick up on that theme which runs throughout, we really miss, I think, what is central to it. God, by his redeeming and forgiving grace, sparing his people wrath, forgiving their sins. But what for? that he might dwell with them in holiness as a new creation, bringing them peacefully into his own presence. This is the wonderful story of the recovery of Eden to some extent. Well, friends, one last thing. In verse 33, we see we're going to kind of go from the beginning, verse 2, all the way to the almost the end here in verse 33. Do these words remind you of anything? Verse 33 says, "So Moses finished the work." You might think, well, no, it's just, he finished, okay, it's done. But friends, those two words, finished and work, are the exact words used of God at the end of creation in Genesis 2, when God rested, was finished with his work. I pointed the same thing out last week about the Spirit and the people who had finished everything. They had done all that God said, and Moses blessed them. Language from Genesis 1 and 2 pops up again here with perfect clarity in the Hebrew. And you have to connect Genesis and Exodus. And I know it was a long time ago, but you remember when God was finished with all his work and he blessed his people, Adam and Eve, and he rested. It says there at the beginning of chapter 2 in Genesis that he finished his work. And now Moses finished his work. Well, that really brings us up to the new thing today, where God made the new creation all by himself. Father, Son, and Spirit, one God in three persons, making a heaven and earth to be his cosmic temple. This new creation, to some degree, is made by a man. Certainly, I'm not saying it wasn't by God as well. God designed it, God planned it, God commanded every detail. It's his house. But who sets it up? Moses. Moses sets up the tabernacle on that day. Moses, the servant of God, has this unique place, separated from all the rest of Israel, to set up the tabernacle, it would seem, by himself. Well, maybe he didn't do it completely by himself. That would be a lot of work, a mammoth task. But the text focuses, you cannot deny it, on this man and his work of setting up God's tabernacle, building, as it were, God's new creation. Think of a man. I want to get the seed planted in your brain. Think of a man, the servant of God, building his new creation. Christ, that's where we're ultimately wanting to see here in Moses. And I think if we pay attention to this passage, we see Christ Jesus in a powerful way. Point number two this morning, while this new creation needed to be made holy, Moses was that one holy servant who did all that God commanded. The holy house of the Lord God is set up, the tabernacle. It's a new creation, but it needs to be anointed. It needs to be, as I say here in point two, it needs to be made holy, consecrated. Children, you may remember this big word. It simply means set apart. It's not a normal tent. God's house is holy, it's special, and so it's set apart and marked as such with holy anointing oil. And so Moses goes through all of the furniture, all of the priests, everything about the tabernacle and the tent of meeting, and he anoints it with oil, thereby making it holy. But there's something interestingly, curiously missing. He's not anointed. What a curious absence from the story. Moses, this close friend of God, with whom God speaks, as it were, face to face, as with a man. Moses, this one that after Israel disobeyed and committed idolatry, God says, I'm going to wipe them out and start only with you. I'm going to build a new people out of just you. There's a closeness between God and Moses. This is God's holy servant. And in point number two, I want to emphasize this for a moment. While this new creation needed to be made holy, Moses was the one holy servant who did all that God commanded. He anointed all of the furniture. He set it up. He built, as it were, this new creation. God's human servant, his holy agent, who is obedient in every detail. The text doesn't tell us he followed God's command once. It doesn't simply say Moses did it all and then summarizes it by saying Moses obeyed God. It doesn't tell us even twice or three times or four. It tells us eight times Moses did all that God commanded. You want to know why I'm emphasizing this point? Because God emphasizes it. Don't think that that repetition is there just because they're not very good writers. It's because for this largely spoken tradition of Scripture, written, yes, but for the people, it would largely be memorized. They would hear this story and know, what is God focusing on in this passage? The obedience of Moses, who is that holy servant of God who does all he was commanded, down to the nitty-gritty details of the tabernacle, its furniture, anointing the priests, washing them, and everything else. Friends, we are to pay attention to this eightfold refrain of our text. Moses did all that the Lord God commanded him. Because Moses is here styled, as it were, pictured as a perfectly righteous and obedient servant of God. I'm not saying he is that. We know in the book of Numbers, he blew it. He was told to speak to the rock at Meribah. He struck it. And God said, you're not going into the land. You disobeyed me. You didn't regard me as holy before the people. You disobeyed. You're not going into the promised land. Moses is a sinner. We know that. But in the book of Exodus, he stands out with a peculiar obedience and holiness and unique friendship with God, so that he is this man, as it were, who's worthy to build the tabernacle, who's worthy to set up this new creation and make everything holy, while he himself is never anointed with oil. There is a very powerful picture there of the perfect servant of God. It wasn't Moses. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us today, friends, in type and shadow. What God wants us to see from this story, friends, is that while Moses built the tabernacle, this new creation, he lifted it up on that first New Year's Day of the second year and anointed everything with oil, making it holy for the Lord God. He was not the end of that tabernacle or temple building enterprise. David wanted to build a tabernacle. You sang from that story from Psalm 132. Just a few moments ago, gracious Lord, remember David, he couldn't even sleep in his own palace because he sees God's in a tent and he wants to build the Lord a temple. Well, God says, David, you're not going to build me the temple. I'm going to build you a house. But your son, he will build my temple and he will reign forever. Solomon, of course, the son of David, King Solomon, builds a temple, but it was destroyed. Zerubbabel, you may not remember that descendant of David. Read about him in some of the later prophets. He rebuilt the temple hundreds of years after Solomon. But that one was also destroyed. And then Herod the Great rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. But that one too destroyed, and it's no more. In 70 AD it came crashing down by the Romans. All throughout Scripture there is this emphasis put on God's dwelling place with his people, the recovery of Eden, a new creation whereby God's redeeming grace, he brings his people back into peaceful fellowship and friendship with him, even making them part of his family, his household. That is the grand story of redemption from beginning to end of the Old Testament, but it all points forward to one righteous servant of God, the true Holy One, who built a temple which will endure forever. It's founded on himself. I speak of the Lord Jesus, the greater son of David. He is that Holy One to whom Moses points. And so my third and last point this morning, Moses was really a type, a picture, a shadow, pointing forward, a type of the Holy One to come, the Lord Jesus. Moses was a type of Jesus. The true temple is God's Son, who makes us a holy house for God's glory cloud. In the book of Exodus here at the end, we read that after Moses did all his work and he was finished, God took up residence in that temple. He brought his glory cloud from Mount Sinai to dwell in the temple. And something incredible happens there. Moses, who is focused on as such a righteous and holy and obedient servant of God, he runs away from the temple. He can't even go in it. the overwhelming presence of the holy God of Israel who dwells in that holy house, the tabernacle, makes it impossible for Moses or the other priests who are supposed to be there and doing their service unto the Lord, makes it impossible for them to be near to God. This man can build the tabernacle, a picture of the new creation, but he didn't build the real thing. This was only a copy. It was only a picture, a model, copied after the true thing shown him from heaven on Mount Sinai. The one who built the true temple was not Moses. It wasn't David or Solomon. It wasn't Zerubbabel. It wasn't, of course, Herod the Great. Those temples all had an end, but the true temple is Jesus Christ. Friends, Hebrews 3 tells us that while Moses was a faithful servant in all of God's house, there is one who has a far surpassing glory. It is the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God. Hebrews 3 wants to tell us, yes, Moses was obedient. He was a faithful servant, not a perfect man, but he was a very unique, close servant of God, a holy man. But there's a picture in Moses of someone far greater, whose glory is the very glory of God, whose holiness as a man is the very holiness of his Father, because he is the eternal Son of God, conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Virgin, by the Holy Spirit, in the Virgin Mary, created a new creature. And what does Jesus say of himself in John chapter 2? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it again. Remember what he's referring to there? John explains, not the temple in Jerusalem, his own body Jesus was speaking of. He's the temple. He's that new creation. He's that new creation of God, the holy man, in whom God perfectly and fully dwells by his glory cloud, the Spirit of God, taking up residence like he never did in a tabernacle or any tent or any temple on earth. He takes up residence in that man, the Lord Jesus, because he is the Holy Son of God. A perfect man, but the eternal Son as well. Friends, what I'm talking about is Jesus, as it says in John 1. John focuses us on this truth. He is the Word of God become flesh. What do we read in John 1:14? The Word of God became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. Jesus is Jehovah God, the glory cloud that filled the tabernacle in Exodus 40. It fills up Jesus because he is Jehovah tabernacling among us, full of grace and truth, says John. And because he's full of grace and truth, because he's the true temple of God, the cornerstone of the temple, Jesus makes us that temple. Not simply by showing us the way to be holy, right? Children, please understand the glorious story of the gospel that's here today. Jesus is not that holy house of God, the temple of the Spirit, so that we can follow him and become a temple of the Spirit. No, no, no. He's that holy temple and Son of God in whom the Spirit dwells, that he might by his death wash away all of our sins, sanctifying us perfectly by the washing of his blood and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit. He who by the redeeming grace of God brought us the forgiveness of sins, he makes you a new temple today, friends. Understand that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true and living temple of God, the God-man, that he gives you today a place in his temple, founded on him, the cornerstone. You are all like living stones, says Peter, built up into a holy house of the living God. You are that temple of God through Jesus Christ. The glory cloud that filled the tabernacle in Exodus 40, it fills you. It's the Spirit of God who unites you to Jesus Christ, makes you new creatures, brings you the forgiveness of sin, and sanctifies us to be God's house. Friends, let's turn in closing today to 1 Corinthians. Just a couple of things here to say in closing about how you are that temple of the Holy Spirit. I said that we have something better than Israel. They had God visibly there in the glory cloud, the cloud by day, the fire by night. A glorious presence of God in their midst, fellowshipping with them, through his redeeming grace. But something far greater happened for us in Jesus. That God might not just dwell with us, that we might not just go to his tabernacle and watch him from afar, hovering over a tent, but that we might dwell with him in that temple, that we might in fact be that temple united to Christ by the Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3, or read with me if you would. 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul writes in verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." We don't know exactly what Paul's talking about, at least in those verses, about somebody destroying the temple. But in the context of 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 3, it's very clear what he's talking about. Somebody who would damage the house of God by dissensions and divisions and rivalries and jealousy and all kinds of selfish, wicked competition in the church. There were parties forming at Corinth, and Paul says, "This is not what you've learned from me and my gospel in Christ Jesus. You've become the temple of God. He dwells in you by his Spirit." This has huge implications for you, Church of Des Moines, Providence Reformed. You are a manifestation of that living house of God in Jesus Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Anyone destroys this temple, God will destroy him. Take those words to heart, and may it cause all of us to take what happens here in worship with the utmost seriousness and care. Just as Moses so carefully engages in constructing all things in the house of God, the tabernacle, may we be so careful to order everything we say and do and even think in holiness for the Lord our God. He dwells in us by his Spirit. What glorious encouragement that is to us, friends, today. Our God is with us. He dwells with us. He protects us from our enemies. The Spirit is alive in the church of God today. You don't see the cloud or the fire, but he's here as surely as the Word of God is in your ears and in your hearts, dwelling in you by faith. That's the work of the Spirit making you a new creation. Friends, let us embrace the promise of God through Jesus Christ today, knowing that through his redeeming grace, we have become that temple of the living God. One more text from 1 Corinthians 6. A couple chapters later, in chapter 6, Paul says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Now you're a new creation. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And Paul goes on later in the chapter to say what this means for us. Read in verses 14 and following. "And God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies, not just the church body, as you gather together is the temple, but each one of you, friends, as a believer in Christ, is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" This is what Paul says. "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never! Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord," that's you, friends, "joined to him as one body, as one temple of God for the Spirit. You who are joined to the Lord become one spirit with him through the Holy Spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body, but it's worse than that. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Friends, when you are tempted with sexual sin, whether it's some filth you're looking at on TV or internet or any filthy thing, or any desires in your heart, or any unclean things in your mind, or filthy words that your mouth speaks, any lies, any falsehood, any evil thing, not just sexual immorality, know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're not your own. Jesus purchased you with his blood that he might dwell, not with you, not around you, not afar off, but in you by the Holy Spirit. So glorify God as the church here on the Sabbath day. Glorify him in everything you do in your body. It matters. It will be raised up by the Lord. It is part of his everlasting temple for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us even today. Praise be to God for the redeeming work he's given us in Christ Jesus, washing us by his blood and Spirit. May we live as that holy house of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me, please, friends. Our God and Father, thank you for your word, and we would ask this morning that you forgive us. For we know, our Lord, that we have failed to think properly of your church gathered here today. We often despise the puny things that happen in your church. The things that happen not only without much show and outward glory and grandeur, but we complain and we think little of what happens here, and we backbite and gossip against our brothers and sisters. We, Lord, confess our many sins, sins of dissension and rivalry and selfish ambition and parties and cliquishness in our own church, our conceited, proud minds that will exalt us over one another, make us think lowly and hateful thoughts of our neighbors and brothers and sisters in this temple of God. We do confess our many sins and pray, our Lord, you would forgive us for Jesus' sake this morning. Give us repentance. Have us consider ourselves that living temple through Jesus Christ, who washed us, who washed away all of our sins by his blood, justified us, made us holy, perfectly holy, for you to dwell in us by your own Spirit. We cannot fathom what it is you've done for us, what greater intimacy we have that you dwell in us by your Spirit, our God. But we thank you. We praise you, we glorify your name, and we ask that you might be sanctified in all of our hearts today, that we would serve you in truth, in holiness, not only here, but all our lives, that we might offer up ourselves to you in thankfulness, for we have been made your holy temples, each one of us, through Jesus Christ. Our God, sanctify us today by your word and Spirit. Change us, beautify us for your holy dwelling place in Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.